Well, it was a like most weeks, but a little bit more high profile, right? It was a good week for some, and it was a really bad week for others. Just let me run down through some of the things that happened this week, right? It was a really, really bad week for a lot of Haitians. I saw pictures of burials that were taking place in a garbage dump dug out by a tractor in which mass burials were taking place. It was a horrific week if you were among 200,000 Haitians. But it was a good week if you were of the majority of Haitians, right? Food began to arrive in greater supply. Water was becoming plentiful. They were finding people in the rubble yesterday who had been buried for 11 days. If you were among a certain number of Haitians, it was a very good day for you. I'm wondering, what kind of person would you be in either situation? If you were among the Haitians that were being buried in the garbage dump or a family member of one of them, would you say that those people and you had not been blessed by God, but those who had been saved and those who were still living and getting fresh water and food were among the blessed? Is that what you'd say? Does your idea of God's blessing pivot around whether or not God fulfills your most fondest wish, whether or not God brings delight or comfort to your world? Is that your understanding of blessing? Can you rise up and say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord? It was a bad week for some, and it was a terrific week for others. If you were the President of the United States, it was a terrible week. It was a horrible week. If you were a member of the Democratic Congress or the Progressive Congress, it was a horrible week for you. Items in your agenda got shifted, and you felt as though, in his words, a buzzsaw had come through your life. But if you were Scott Brown, or if you were a member of the Republican or a party or the Tea Party, you had a wonderful week. So I've just got a question. How would you be? What kind of person would you be depending upon whether or not you were delighted or whether or not you were debased by what happened this week politically? Does your Christianity, does your relationship with other people, does your perspective on God's hand of blessing have to do with the way in which the winds of favor shift? Can you rise up every morning and say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord? And whether or not you receive your delight, can you wake up and say, the Lord has blessed me today? If you were one of the largest national banks in the country, you had a terrible week. The president took away certain ways in which you can trade and certain products that you can offer your customers. You had a terrible week and your stock sank. But if you were among a number of regional banks, you had a great week and your stock climbed. If you were Ben Bernanke, you had a terrible week. You had some senators who were entirely ungrateful for the way in which you had brought forth a very tight money or a very loose money supply, and all they remembered was the way in which you had dealt with certain things that they didn't like earlier. How quickly the winds of appreciation can change. If you were Bernanke, you had a terrible week, and you're not even sure you're going to be confirmed next week. But if you were, for instance, Sandra Bullock or Jeff Bridges, you had a wonderful week because you won last night at the awards. If you're among perhaps 175 American Airlines pilots. You had a terrible week because you just find out that you might be among those who are going to be furloughed in 2010. Here's what I want to know. Does your ethic, does your perspective of morality, does the way in which you interact with others, does the way in which you perceive God, does the way in which you understand blessing, does the way in which you will bless God have to do with whether or not you have pleasant things happen to you and the way things go is the way you want them to go? Or in the midst of a week like some had this week, can you rise up and say, I've been blessed by God? I didn't get what I want. I lost everything that I had. Nothing that I want is coming my way, but God has blessed me nonetheless. In other words, is your concept of blessing tied to a concept of prosperity, comfort, and enjoyment? We're in Genesis chapter 30 this morning, and it's all about what kind of person you are in the midst of circumstances that are going your way or amidst circumstances that aren't going your way at all. Put a finger in chapter 30, but come back with me to chapter 28 for just a moment. There is something we need to remind ourselves of that the entire book of Genesis is about. And this really goes against much popular Christian teaching today, which has to do with the way in which God relates to you personally and privately. And that God is involved with you in order to bring comfort and victory to your personal private life, as if he's taken his eyes off of the greater universal purpose that he has. Genesis chapter 28, and just listen to the words of God to Jacob in verse 13. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So here is the promise that occurred to Abraham many times, and that now occurs to Jacob. It occurred to Isaac many times, and it's now passed down to Jacob, Abraham's grandson. And the promise is the same. I'm going to be with you, and the reason I'm going to be with you is because I have chosen you to be the one through whom I'm going to bring blessing to the entire world. I'm not in it just to bless you. You are a means, you are a funnel that I am going to use, that I am going to employ in order to bring blessing to the entire world, in order to bring recovery to the world from the depths of corruption and sin, evil and death into which it has fallen. That's why I'm in this, God says. And I've chosen you as the vehicle through which I am going to bring this blessing. And so everything that we read in the book of Genesis, we are to understand are small bits and pieces of God orchestrating his agenda to bring blessing to the entire world and to use and to employ individuals for that purpose. Sometimes when he employs individuals for that purpose, it means that individuals get exactly what their heart desires. Sometimes when God uses people for those purposes, it means that they don't get in this life what they desire. And they've got to suffer through a relationship with God in which the person next to them is getting everything they want while they're not getting anything that they want. where they've got to suffer through a relationship with God in this life in which the person in the field or the home over next to them is having all the children, getting all the wealth, getting all of the animals, having all the prosperity, receiving all the comfort, while you receive none of it. You don't get any children. You're in poverty. You're sick and ill. And you're not getting any of the wonderful stuff that the family next to you is getting. You see, God is not in the business in this life of bringing delight to you by giving to you those things that will make you comfortable, prosperous, and delighted. He is in the business of using you, placing you in positions in which he will employ you in a way which is consistent with bringing blessing to the entire world. And sometimes in this life, it's going to mean that you're going to be deprived of things that you would really like to have. At other times, it's going to mean that you're going to be overflowing with things that you're going to like to have. But here's the question. Whether you're having a good day or a bad day, whether you're having a good week or a bad week, whether the Republican or the Democratic Party, whether you're Scott Brown or Barack Obama, whether you're one of those hundreds of American airline pilots or whether you are a member of the regional banks of America who were flush this week, the question is, what kind of Christian are you? How are you relating to others, and how are you relating to God? We're in Genesis chapter 30. And I want you to see the way in which Genesis chapter 29 ended. It ended with a very spiritual, with a very pious woman. Notice verse 35 of chapter 29. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Notice what had happened the previous two times in which she had had children. Notice in verse 32, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. See, the response to the first birth was that maybe this is my ticket to pleasure with my husband. Maybe now I'll be able to win my husband over. That was the response to the first child. Maybe this will make everything right with my marriage. Notice the way she responds to the second one. Verse 33, she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." In other words, the Lord gave me this one so that I'll be comforted in my loneliness. That was the way in which she thought about the second child. Notice the third one. Again, she conceived, verse 34, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me." In other words, each of the children were a means to her, a device to her through which she could win what she really coveted, and that was her husband's attention and her husband's love. But only on the fourth child, do you see something that is free of the lust for personal comfort and personal satisfaction. Notice the words again on the last son. Verse 35, she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time, I'm just going to praise the Lord." You see, this time it wasn't about my winning something in this life. This time it wasn't about my gaining something in this life. This time the son was just seen as the kindness of the hand of God upon me. And this time I'm just going to give him thanks for touching me in this way. All this is going to change, however, in chapter 30. And we're going to see a combat between two wives. Of course, you could see this coming, right? Particularly when he had wanted Rachel. And Rachel wasn't the one, first of all, given to him. He had to wait an extra 7 years, right, in order to win her. And so you could see this coming, that the father's involved here, he's involved here, and all you can see is that a combat is building up between the wife that is loved and the wife that is scorned. Competition begins to happen. Enter in with me to chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Now, Jacob wasn't being there what you would classify as a tender, understanding husband. Right? His theology was right. But the way in which he said it, and the timing in which he said it, and the purpose behind his saying it was not pious, and it wasn't godly. In other words, go away, stop talking to me about this. His theology is right. God is either allowing her womb to be closed, or God is closing her womb for his own purposes. His theology is right, but this was not the time for him to do or to say this. God's involved in this. He's the one who is either allowing wombs to open or closing wombs, but you don't bring this up at a time of heartbreak, which Rachel is experiencing. Then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my maid servant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and that through her I too can build a family." So she gave him, her servant Bilhah, as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Do you see what Rachel's doing here? Rachel's having a bad week. She's Barack Obama, and Brown has just won. And he sees his entire agenda crumbling before him. And so what does Rachel do? Rachel doesn't remain dependent upon God to fulfill his promises through her in his sovereign, own, self-directed way. She decides that in order to be happy in this life, she's got to take matters into her own hands. Because that's her number one goal. After all, she's the lovely one, not the one with weak eyes. And so she wants to be happy. She wants to be victorious. She wants to have in this life what she lusts after. And what she lusts after are children. And so if she can't have them the way in which it ought to happen, she now brings in another woman, her servant, and gives her to her husband, allowing her husband now to have a relationship with her through which a child will be provided. See, here's the question we need to ask ourselves. When God isn't giving us what we want, when God isn't providing us what our hearts lust after, and what we want more than anything else, when we're not getting what we believe God should be giving us if he delights in us, do we move outside of God's ways and do we begin to provide for ourselves what we want in ways which are illegitimate? Do we begin to do things which are immoral, things which are unethical, things which are outside of God's law and outside of God's beauty? Do we begin to take matters into our own hands in order to accomplish for ourselves that which we want? That's what Rachel did. Rachel decided she was not willing to live within the plan of God because the plan of God had brought barrenness to her. She was not willing to live within the plan of God because living within the plan of God had brought a famine to her. She was not willing to live within the plan of God because the plan of God had not brought her prosperity, but had brought her poverty. And so she decided that she had to take things into her own hand, moving outside the plan and the will of God, in order to get what she wanted. Let me say this. God is not in the business of giving you what you want. God is not in the business of giving you what you want. God is in the business of using his creatures, positioning his creatures in order to bring blessing to the entire world. Sometimes he chooses one family, like the family of Abraham. And he doesn't choose any other family. None of you in this room will ever have the privilege of being used by God in the same way in which Abraham was. No one in this room is Abraham. Only Abraham is Abraham, and you'll never have that privilege. You will have other privileges, but you'll never have that one. No other nation will ever have the privilege of being Israel. No other land will ever be as precious to God's redemptive purposes as the land of Israel. No other nation will ever be positioned like that. And so here's the question. When you find out that you're not God's favorite in the way in which you'd like to be God's favorite, how do you respond? It doesn't get any better. Rachel's servant Bilhah, verse 7, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won. So she named him Naphtali. See, the entire thing was about besting her sister. Pamela and I love to watch Frasier. We love Frasier so much we've bought all the seasons to Frasier on DVD. Anybody else in this class a Frasier fan? You all have wonderful senses of humor. The rest of you, you really need to work on it. But in every Frasier episode, you can count on one thing taking place. Combat, competition between Frasier and his brother Niles. They are combative, competitive siblings, and they're always trying to best each other. That was what the entire thing with Bilhah was all about. One sister wanted to be queen over her other sister. And once that had happened, she had gotten what her heart lusted after. And she was more than prepared to go outside of God's way in order to accomplish, in order to receive her lust. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, what good fortune! So she named him Gad. What an unfortunate name. Oh, Gad. But did you hear the words of Leah? What good fortune. But only after the son had been given through her maidservant. You see, while she was barren, after she had stopped having children, you don't see her walking around saying, look, I've already had these four sons. What a fortunate, what a blessed woman I am. She's already had four. But when her womb closes, all of a sudden, she's got to best her sister. She too has got to go outside of the plan of God in order to receive what her heart lusts for. And she only feels fortunate. She only believes she's blessed when she gets another son, this time through an illegitimate means. You see, both Rachel and Leah were not able to say this: the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They were not able to say this: the Lord giveth, I'm blessed. The Lord taketh away, I'm blessed. Their concept of blessing had shrunk. It had been diminished. It had been corrupted into the idea that God blesses us only when we receive from God that which we desire, that which gives us comfort, that which gives us victory, that which fulfills us and quiets our lusts. There's a warning for all of us in this story. Help me out here. Remind me of something here. Leah, which one was she in the previous chapter? Weak eyes, which we understood last week really meant that they were talking about her character, and what wonderful aspect of her character was highlighted in this text? Her gentleness. You see, she was the virtuous woman. Rachel was the beautiful woman. But notice how quickly the virtuous, pious woman of Genesis chapter 29 falls in Genesis chapter 30 to be the woman without virtue. Notice how quickly it can happen. Notice how quickly it can happen to you. Today, you're a pious. Today, you are a spiritual. Today, you are a pure. Today, you are a godly man or woman. You can fall like that. Today, you're faithful to your spouse. Tomorrow, you could be a cheater. Today, you're a truth teller. Tomorrow, you may be found out a liar. Today, the dominoes are stacked up in your favor. The cards are coming to you in your favor. The winds are blowing your way. The stars are glittering just for you. And tomorrow, you may be impoverished in a wasteland, living in a drought and in a famine. It can change in just one chapter. Notice what happens next. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy I am! The women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. Notice that her happiness has become dependent on receiving what she wants. She's not happy at her position in God's plan. She's not content with her position in God's plan. She's only content when she's received what she wants, what her heart lusts after. What does your happiness depend upon? You see, in order to be a child of God in the way in which God wants us to be his sons and his daughters, we must learn contentedness with being where God wants us to be. Receiving only what God wants us to have. Being as comfortable only as God wants us to be. You see, contentedness without finding fault with God is the key characteristic to being a child before the Father. Being content that he is going to orchestrate ultimate blessing to us all. And to be content with being placed and to receiving or not receiving just because I believe that ultimately God is directing all of history and employing me in that process, employing us in that process, to eventually bring wonderful, consummative, total blessing to the entire world, total comfort to the entire world, ultimate resurrection and life to the entire world. But in this life, the secret is to be content with what God has given you and where God has placed you. Would you come with me to the book of Philippians? Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Read with me, if you will, verse 10 of chapter 4. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at least you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Verse 13 has been so perverted by so many different Christians. They have taken the promise of verse 13 to say that I can do anything through Him who gives me strength. I can climb Mount Everest. I can be a millionaire. I can be victorious over every sin in my life, completely and utterly in this life. I can do anything because I'm in relationship with God. But that's not what Paul means here. Notice the context. The context in which verse 13 occurs is the context of the battle with contentment. In other words, what Paul is promising you here is that the power for you to be content, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of whether you're prosperous or impoverished, regardless of whether you are well or ill, regardless of whether you are joyous or you are miserable, regardless of whether you've had a bad week or a good week, the power through Jesus Christ who indwells you is available to you to be content, whether you're in a famine or whether you're at a feast. That's the secret of being a mature son or daughter of God in this world. Leah and Rachel got in a combat because they lost their sight on the secret. I know some of you are hurting beyond ways of speaking it in words. I know some of you have had a horrible, terrible week. Some of you have had a horrible, terrible month. Some of you have had a disastrous year. Some of you are facing 2010 with a horrific outlook. Some of you are worried about your finances right now. The market just slipped this past week. Some of you are wondering how you're going to retire in 2010 if the market takes another dive this year. Some of you had a wonderful year. You couldn't be more flush. You couldn't be happier. You couldn't be more content because of what you've received. But Christian contentment has nothing to do with what you've received or with what has been taken away. Christian contentment is the ability to say with integrity and sincerity, because of the indwelling power of the Spirit within us, the Lord has given. I've been blessed by the Lord. Blessed be His name. The Lord has taken away. I've been blessed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's talk about this very difficult chapter and this very difficult teaching a little bit. Question. Precisely. 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 It's not. It is. Yes. Precisely. Yeah, that's exactly it. And we talked last week about what a shallow, shallow man Jacob is. Jacob is not a godly husband, and neither was Abraham, and neither was Isaac. So Jacob is another dysfunctional husband in a line of corrupt, dysfunctional husbands. Why God is using them is open only to God's mind. But thanks be that He does, because all of us are just as corrupt as they were. But you're absolutely right. God is manifesting throughout redemptive history the fact that sin has corrupted the vision of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 is gone forever until Jesus Christ comes back. None of us are living in a Genesis 2 world. All of us are living in a Genesis 3 world. We're living in a world of utter and total corruption. And it will not be set right until Jesus Christ returns. We give thanks for His death and His resurrection, but there is still one redemptive event that must take place. And none of us will be saved in any full and complete sense until Jesus Christ returns. You're absolutely right. This is picturing the fall of humanity from God's ultimate plan for relationships between human beings, between siblings, and between husband and wife. You're absolutely right. Yes?
Will these women be doing the same thing that Sarah did?
Yeah, they'll follow. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and in this life, sometimes they continue to sneak up on us. But you're absolutely right. The patterns of a father and mother follow into the patterns of the sons and the daughters. And by the Spirit, sometimes there is grace enough for those patterns to stop completely. Most of the time, this side of resurrection, we gain through the Spirit of Christ and through the community of Christ significant progress. But we're always fighting some of those battles of the dysfunction inherent in us because of the typicalness of our families. Yeah.
But you can also see how God used all this.
Yes. Yes. It's amazing. And this should encourage all of us. If God is using these corrupt, twisted people, He is kind enough to use us. For our corruption is no less than theirs. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, wonderful things God is doing through this. Yeah. Other questions, comments? So here is your challenge for this week. Regardless of what circumstance confronts you. Here is what the maturing Christian says, the Christian who has learned and is learning the secret the Lord has given to me. I've been blessed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord has taken away from me. I've been blessed. And I will be blessed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so, Father, we call out to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit who indwells us, that you would strengthen us to be content in this life, whether we are in plenty or whether we are in want, whether we are hungry or whether we are full. We ask for you to strengthen us in this way, that the world would see the mighty power of your Spirit within us, and to give them the promise of contentment in this world, like unto that which Paul had, and for which we desire in this class. We ask it through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.